Well, hey, today we're in part three of the series called Stretch Marks. Everybody say stretch marks. Tell the neighbor next to you, get some stretch marks. And we've made that awkward kind of transition to the service. But the goal of this series, we've said, is simply to expand our faith. That we believe wholeheartedly that anytime you want to grow in your relationship with God, it'll require you to be stretched or to be pulled tight. And so we've looked at what we call this stretch mark chart for all of our visual learners. We've said that oftentimes God uses kind of seasons or moments in our lives where he's going to stretch us because he wants us to simply grow in our faith or our trust in him. And so at the very bottom of this chart, we've said that every single person who decides to follow Jesus at some point in their life, they become a believer or a follower of Jesus. At some point, it required to them to get a little uncomfortable. They had to step out of their comfort zone, if you would, and they had to maybe raise their hand, and maybe in a church service like this, or maybe they had to check off a box, and it was a little nerve-wracking, it was a little uncomfortable, there was a little uncertainty with it, but you just felt like that was something that you were supposed to do and make the decision to follow Christ. But God called you in that moment, and it required you to be a little uncomfortable. It stretched your faith just a little bit. But because God is not comfortable with us staying there, just to that small level of faith, because right at the bottom, you see that each line represents our faith capacity, right? Everybody say faith capacity. Okay, so we have this faith capacity, and then God's like, well, I'm not comfortable with you staying there. I want you to keep trusting and growing in your relationship with me. So he's going to put something in our path that causes us to be stretched even a little bit more. And so maybe at some point you kind of start to move up in your faith or your relationship with him, and God begins to require you to pray together as a couple. And it's a little uncomfortable at first because you're like, I don't really know exactly what to say, because maybe you're just a new believer and you're just kind of starting this church thing. You don't really know. And so God's beginning to kind of expand your faith. And so it calls you to be a little uncomfortable. And you start to pray with your spouse. And it sounds something like this. God, we don't know what to say, but we're praying. Anything else, honey? No, I don't know. Okay, amen. All right, that sounds good. Because you're just beginning to just get a little uncomfortable. But then what happens is eventually, as that couple begins to pray with their family, eventually it turns into, God, we're praying for our kids. Father, we thank you for everything you provide for us. And all of a sudden, the prayers begin to change and that communication begins to change with God because your faith and your trust in him is increasing. But because God's not comfortable with you staying there, at some point God calls people to maybe leave their jobs or leave their businesses behind and go across the world, go into missions, do all kinds of things for his kingdom. And each time God wants to expand your faith, it'll require you to be stretched. And so here's the little kind of side note you can pay attention to. If you're comfortable where you are right now in your faith, get ready because you're about to be stretched. So good. You guys are such a good class today. So good. You're going to be stretched in your relationship with him because God's not comfortable with you staying down here. He wants you to continue to grow until at some point, right, you begin to experience this kind of what we call the fullness of Christ, that you trust him wholeheartedly. You trust him with your whole life. And you're willing to say, God, whatever you want to do, whatever you want to do in my life, I'll give you whatever you want to do because I trust you wholeheartedly. And God will continue and continue and continue to stretch us in our faith until the day of Christ returns. And so that's where this whole idea of stretch marks come from. And we said so far we talked about two stretch marks that you're going to need or are going to be required for you to grow in your faith with Christ. And here's the first two that we've said in part one and part two of the series. The first one was simply to fully obey before you fully understand. Remember, we looked at the life of Elisha, and Elisha had to make a decision to fully obey before he fully understood. Then we said this in an easy statement, my play is obey. Let's say it together. My play is obey. Let's do it again. That was a little off. My play is obey. Yeah, my play is obey. And so there's this idea that says God will put you at some point in your walk with him, wherever you are in your stage of following Christ. It could be 1 month, it could be 10 years, it could be 30 years. Wherever it is, at some point, God will call you to obey something that he's telling you to do that you don't fully understand. And when that moment happens, simply say, my play is obey. My play is obey. And the second thing we talked about in part two of this series, the second stretch mark that kind of God uses to grow us in our faith is this, to show your faith with works. That's the important part. Show your faith with works. Remember, James talked about this. James said that faith by itself, just faith by itself is dead works. It's like dead faith. Faith without works is just dead. We use this illustration where we said, like, God is this stool and these are his promises, but God calls us to put our faith in action. Remember this? And sitting upon his promises. Faith without works is dead. And so go back for me just a can if you can. So it simply says, show him your faith and then he shows you his faithfulness. Remember this? It's not, God, show me your faithfulness. Show me your promises first. Show me all these things first, and then I'll follow you. No, God says no. Show me your faith, and then I'll show you my faithfulness. And so Elisha had to dig these ditches and say, God, I'm just going to show you my faith. I'm going to lay all the cards out on the table. I believe in you wholeheartedly. I trust in your promises. And at some point, it's going to require you to put your faith in action. You're going to have to put some action behind all of the talk that you tell people how you're a Christ follower, but at some point God says, no, I need more than just words. I need some action behind that. Is that right? And so he says, I need you to show your faith with works. And if you show him your faith, then he shows you his faithfulness. And so today we're going to be in part three of this journey and stretch marks. And again, if you've missed any of them, you can just go to wearebrave.church. All of them are online there for you. Here's what I've discovered once you decide to step out in faith. Now listen, if you're a person who's maybe followed Jesus for just a week, maybe you're just still kind of in between, you're not quite sure about this whole thing about God, but maybe it's kind of sounding good, you're just kind of not sure about the whole thing yet, or maybe you've been serving God for a long time, or maybe it's just been a few years, whatever the case is, here's a guaranteed promise. At some point, you're going to realize this truth, and we'll go to the next slide for me if you can, just a second. We're going to realize this truth, that your level of faith is often demonstrated, okay, it's also demonstrated by your level of offerings. I'll talk on that for just a second, but let me say it again to you. Your level of faith will be demonstrated by the level of your offering. Now listen, if you're a person who doesn't go to church, or maybe you're not quite sure about the whole Jesus thing, but you watch somebody else who fully devotes their life to Christ, you've probably seen this to be true. Their level of faith is demonstrated by their level of offering. And here's what some of you have probably said to some of your friends or some of your neighbors. You go to church every Sunday? That's crazy. But what about like just every Sunday? Why? Because their level of faith is demonstrated by their level of offering. You mean you actually give to God? Like you actually give those people your money? Yes, I do. How in the world could you do that? Because my faith is demonstrated by the level of my offering. You mean you actually put like Jesus on your social media and you tell people about who God is? You pray with people at your job, like you're kind of crazy, you're one of those fanatical people. But listen, my faith is just demonstrated through my offerings. That's why some of us, this is true, and maybe some of us are right for it. It's not judgmental, we just question. People talk about that they have a faith in Christ, but it's not demonstrated by their offering. And what do? You question their faith. We do it all the time, right? Because their offerings, not this is not monetary offerings. Stay with me. We're not talking about money here. We're not just money. We're talking about more than money. People that offer things on the table for Christ demonstrate their faith. And so when people don't display this level of offering, you question their faith. You do it all of the time. You don't have to be a Christ follower to question people's faith and legitimacy in Christ. This is just a reaction that kind of is a truth that we kind of understand, that your level of faith is demonstrated by your level of offering. I'm going to teach it to you this way. Let's say at some point in your relationship with God, in your journey with God, you're kind of God, I'll give you my life. Not sure what that means, but I'm going to step out in faith. I'll start putting you into my life. And then at some point, you decide to make this statement. You say, God, I'll give you the plans for my future. God, I trust you, and I want to begin to trust you with my future. I don't really know what that means, but I'm willing to just begin to trust you with the plans for my future. At some point, you're going to have to offer your what? Plans for your future. If you're going to simply say, God, I want to put my faith in you for my future, I'm going to have to offer my plans for the plans that you have for me. Your level of faith is demonstrated by your level of offering. If you say, God, I want to begin to trust you with my business. God, I want to begin to put you at the forefront of this company, of this business, or maybe you're just a leader in your organization or something. God, I want to begin to trust you with this kind of gifting that you've given me or whatever it is that you've provided. I want to put you at the center of this business. Then here's what you have to do. Offer your business. Say, God, this business is yours, it's not mine. So you lead me and you lead this company wherever you want it to go. Right? This is saying, your level of faith is demonstrated by your level of your offering. Let's talk about relationships, the really fun one that everybody loves, okay? This one could get a little touchy for some of us, all right? No pun intended. Your level of faith is demonstrated by your level of offering. Think about it like this. Let's say you're in a relationship with somebody that maybe you know that maybe you should not be in a relationship with. And you're wanting to start to step out in faith and trust that God will bring the right person to you at the right time. Yes, and the parents are going to love this one, okay? The parents are going to love this one. All right, that person is going to come to you at the right time. God is going to line that person and that type of person, and he's going to line it for you, okay? But here's the deal. If you want to begin to trust God with your relationships, you have to offer him your relationship. If you want God to do something amazing inside of your family, you're going to have to offer him the tendency you have to control your family and say, God, I'm giving you my family. God, I'm giving you this relationship. If you have a friendship that you know is really not the best influence for you right now, maybe for you, you're just beginning to follow the Lord, you're trying to do this whole God thing, and you're trying to wrestle with it, and right now you just go, I just don't know if this is the right relationship for me to be in. I continue to get caught up in the gossip and the things, and I just don't know if this is right for me. God, I'm going to put that relationship on the table. I'm going to trust you in this relationship. I'm going to stay away from it for a little while, for a period of time. I'm going to offer it over to you because my faith in you is wanting to end. Increase. So to do that, I'm going to have to offer this relationship over to you. Your level of faith is often demonstrated by your level of offering. For some people, they dedicate hours and hours and hours to Christ because their faith is wanting to increase, and they're wanting to increase their faith in God. But God will not increase your faith in him without some degree of you making an offer on the table. This is just the way that God expands and grows our faith. And in 2 Kings chapter 4, Elisha, we're going to continue to unpack this life of Elisha. Elisha is not going to be the one who gets the stretch mark. It's going to be this woman. This woman is going to get this stretch mark, and God is going to kind of help this woman really see what God is capable of doing when she brings an offering on the table. But it's going to require her to make an offering. In fact, the offer that she's going to have to make is way greater than you can possibly imagine when you put yourself in this story. In fact, it's for a purpose. This is so important. It's for a purpose that is greater than she even thought was possible. That the reason for her offering was going to be way more and way bigger than she ever possibly imagined. But Elisha is going to help her grow in her faith in God. And to do so, he asked her to make an offering so that not only God would meet her needs, but that God would take this offering from this woman and do more with it than she ever dreamed possible. And here's what's so amazing about that. Well, I'll tell you that later on. I'll leave you kind of suspenseful. Okay, here we go. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1. Here's what we learned about this woman. It says, one day there's this widow, and she has this husband who was a member of the group of prophets came to Elisha and cried out. It says, one day this widow of a member of the group of prophets came to Elisha and cried out, my husband who served you is dead, and you know how he feared the Lord. She's just talking about her husband, and her husband had worked with some of the prophets, so her husband was likely like this believer in Christ and believer in God, and she's just saying, hey, you know me. And it says, but now a creditor, everybody say creditor. Boo, we hate creditors, boo, creditors, okay. All right, so, but now a creditor, you know when you get a phone call from the creditor, it's not a good day. So now this creditor has come, and he's threatening to take my two sons as slaves. This creditor calls her up on the phone and says, no, we're not even going to call you. We're going to come to your house. We're going to knock on your door. And we're not just threatening to take your car. We're not just threatening to take, like, that thing, that TV or whatever, your house. No, we're going to take your children from you, and we're going to sell them into slavery. If your creditor ever says that to you, this is a very, very bad day. This is not a good day for you. And not only that, your husband is deceased. And so this woman doesn't have like this 401k set up. She doesn't have life insurance on this whole thing, right? This is like kind of this desperate moment. And it's a desperate moment that we've all been in. Where even you have a faith in God, oftentimes you're still in those desperate situations. You come to the people who have faith in God saying, hey, even if your God is real, can somehow your God do something for me? It's likely this woman had faith because her husband had faith. So there's probably a good chance that she had a faith in God, and she knew who to go to. So she goes to Elisha. Remember, Elisha is a prophet of God. And so it's this idea that God communicates through Elisha. So she goes to somebody who can communicate to God on her behalf and say, God, help me understand, what is God wanting to do? I need God's help. I'm desperate moments, a desperate situation. I'm a widow. I don't have a lot. I'm struggling. They're taking my home. They're taking my car. They're taking my children from me. I'm desperate for God to intervene and do something. I'm desperate. I'm needing God to help me out and heal me. I'm needing God to like break through something inside of this marriage. I'm needing God. This is an only God moment, and I need God to show up desperately. So Elisha, what can you do? Can you help me out? Can you give me some advice? Can you show me the way? Can you tell me what to do? And so Elisha hears this request, and here's what he says back to her. He says, what can I do to help you? Tell me. It's kind of a weird thing when you think about it. He says, tell me, what do you have in your house? Now, I'm not sure how long the gap was between the two questions. What can I do to help you? And maybe there was a weird pause. I don't know. And he's thinking, and maybe kind of goes into a prayer time. Jesus, help me. I'm not sure what to do. Okay, I think, all right, I got it. And he says, hey, what do you have in your house? Is that what you're wanting to ask her at the house? Okay, what do you have in your house? What do you have in your house? You have something in your house? Tell me. And so God begins to kind of unfold to Elisha. And here's how she responds. She says, I don't have anything. I have nothing at all. I don't have anything. All I have is this jar of oil. Wait a second. I thought you said you didn't have anything. No, I don't have anything. I just have this jar of oil. You ever heard somebody say that? I don't have anything. What do you mean you don't have anything? Look at all those shoes. I don't have any shoes. I need more shoes. You have 40 pairs of shoes. No, I don't have any shoes. Everybody happened, you know? I don't have anything. No. You do. You have a jar of oil. No, I don't have anything. So she's struggling. I don't have anything. I guess I do have this jar of oil. This is what I have. Like, I have nothing. Literally, I don't have a home to live in. I don't have clothes. I don't have money in the bank. Elisha, this is all I own. This is it. There's no jokes here. This is it. I don't have a shopping cart to put our stuff in and wheel around a city. This is all I own. I don't have a backpack. I don't have food. This is all I have left. This is it. And as by the looks of it, it's not much. And it can't do me a lot of good. Maybe you could fry me some chicken, but I don't have any chicken, so it's just a jar of oil. You know, I just can't do anything with it. This is all I got. Those are good jokes for me. Okay, here we go. So, laughter helped me out. It's good. She has no idea what she has to offer. Think about this. She becomes so focused on what she doesn't have that she doesn't realize what she actually does have to offer. Have you ever found it to be true that whenever you don't, when you focus so much on what you don't have, your tendency is to think that you don't have anything to offer? You ever heard a child say that to you as parents? Mom, I can't really sing like that. I can't dance. I'm not an athlete. I don't. And they just focus on all the things they can't do, that they begin to believe they can't do anything at all. because they just can't see what they do have because they're so blinded by what they don't have. And so she doesn't see, listen to me, because she's so focused on what she doesn't have, she cannot see the potential of her offering. This is all I have, and I don't see how in the world this can make any difference in our current scenario or current situation. I don't see the potential of my offering. And Elisha's wanting to kind of change her focus a little bit, and he wants her to know that she has more to offer than she thinks. If you want your faith in God to grow, offer God what you have and trust him to give you what you need. It's so important. I'll say that again. If you want your faith in God to grow, if you want your faith in God to grow, maybe you don't, you're like, no, that's not me, then just kind of zone out for just a second. Everybody else pay attention. Okay, if you want your faith in God to grow, okay, simply offer him what you have and trust him to give you what you need. That's a good one. Okay, so important. And so Elisha's wanting to help this woman out. Let me break it down for us in a very applicable way for our church right here at Brave. Don't say this to yourself. I'll open my home for connect groups when I can begin to read and understand the Bible better myself. Instead, just offer the home that God has given you. See the trick in that? Sometimes you think, well, I really haven't been following the Lord my whole life. In fact, I still mess up all the time. So I'm not quite sure I could offer any type of talent or ability for this church. Throw that away. Don't say that. Say, God, I don't have this. I don't have this knowledge. I don't know how to do this. But I'll simply bring you what I have to the table. Don't say those types of things where you say, God, once I begin to learn how to talk your word, then I'll begin to share your word. Nope. Just start sharing his word. Just bring God what you have to the table. Don't start saying, I'll pray with my spouse once we know how to pray. Just start praying. But oftentimes, we kind of limit this idea, limit this vision because of all different types of beliefs that we've had or things that we've heard that we got to be perfect and figure this whole walk with God thing out before we actually start offering anything on the table. But here's the problem with that. Oftentimes, this is a free one. Your limited offerings, anytime you limit your offerings to God, listen to me. Anytime you limit your offerings to God, you're limiting the faith that God's wanting to grow in you. So anytime you don't bring the offering to the table, God is not able to show you the faithfulness that he has. And so one of the tricks of the enemy is to make you convinced, to get you so focused on what you're not doing right, how you still mess up, what you still don't know, what little you're able to do, and get you so fixated on all the things that you can't do that you can't see what God can do through you. This is just one of the things that God does. But this is how God works. God just says, just bring me what you have to the table. This is so important for us. It's so important for this woman. She can't see it, but God is wanting to do something amazing in her life. And Elisha is going to help this woman to see that she has more to offer. Now think about this. Thousands of years ago, this story is unpacking. And this woman has more to offer. Her offering, her little jar of oil, is going to do way more than she ever thought was even possible. In her mind, she's just a broke widow who's got owed us lots of debt to these creditors, and she's about to lose her children to the county. By all definition, this woman has nothing to offer, but God wants her to know, you have way more to offer than you think. And Elisha's wanting her to understand this, and so Elisha says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go and get me as many empty jars as you possibly can. Go and tell your neighbors and your friends. I want you to go and grab as many empty jars as you can from all of your friends and from all of your neighbors. And I love this idea when you think about it. Notice that Elisha doesn't care what type of jar it is. He doesn't say it's got to be a short jar or a big jar, a small jar, metal jar, aluminum jar, steel jar, plastic jar. I don't care. Just bring me a jar. Remember, God is the one communicating through Elisha. It's as if God is insinuating, I don't care if you're white, if you're black, if you're old, if you're young, if you've been a Christian for 40 years, or you're just thinking about being a Christian today, just bring me what you have to the table. I don't care about the color. I don't care about the denomination. I'm Catholic. Well, you can still do great things too, but you're non-denominational. You can still do great things too, but I'm Episcopal. You can still, I don't care the denomination. All I care is you just bring me everything you have to the table. I don't care about the type of jar. Just bring me the jar and watch what I do for you. So Elisha goes a little bit deeper in this, and Elisha knows, listen to me, Elisha knows that God is into filling things that are empty. Remember last week? Remember, God told me, this is Elisha, to dig some ditches, and then I woke up the next day and God had filled all these ditches with water. It was a miracle. God is into filling things that are empty. And so God has taught Elisha something, and now he's going to teach this woman something. And I've learned something to be true when you follow Jesus. When Jesus teaches you something, and it kind of lights you up in the world, you can't help it but to tell somebody else about what God just did for you. And so Elisha is so moved by what's happened to him recently that he's got to share with this woman what God can do through her, because he just saw what God can do through him. And so he's like, hey, God's into filling things that are empty. I've seen some empty ditches and God fills them. So just bring me something empty and then God's going to fill it. It's going to be amazing. Watch it, because he's a good God. He's amazing. Check him out. He's so good. It's cool. So he knows what's going to happen. She's not quite sure, but she just says, okay, Elisha. And Elisha says, so here's what I want you to do. I want you to go into the house with your sons and shut the door behind you. Pour the olive oil from your flask. Everybody say your. Say your. Your flask. Yeah, your flask. It's okay. Into the jars, setting each one aside when it's filled. I think this is so interesting. God, speaking through Elisha, says, before I show myself and my faithfulness, I want you to tell this woman to bring me her only thing left. And I want to use what she has. I want to use what she has left. She thinks she doesn't have anything, but she's got a lot more than she thinks she has. And so I want her just to bring me something to offer. God demands you to bring everything you have to offer. I need an offering. I just need the offering. I just need you to bring me something to the table and then watch what I do with it, setting each one aside when it's filled. The instruction to this woman was simply to bring an offering, and according to her, the offering wasn't much. If you remember the story in the New Testament, do you remember the story in the New Testament where these Pharisees and religious people are bringing lots of checks and big money checks and all of these different things. Do you remember this story? And then this woman walks up and she empties out the few coins that she has in her purse. And Jesus says the statement, this woman has given more than all of you. Because it wasn't about the amount of the dollar, it was about the heart behind it. It was the fact that this woman was emptying out everything that she possibly had. And Jesus says she gives way more than many of you who are doing it for the wrong reason. She's giving way more because she's emptying everything she has on the table. And God is calling for the same type and level of this offering. And Elisha is wanting her to understand, just bring me what you have. And offerings, like I said earlier, are way more than monetary. Here's what offerings are. Offerings are not about money. Today's not about money, okay? Listen to me. Offerings are anything freely given to God for the work of God. Let me say that again. Offerings are anything freely given to God for the work of God. If you were to go do a word study on offerings, you'd find this to be true. So whenever we say, you know, tithes and offerings are not just monetary. They're not just a monetary thing. Offerings are anything you freely give to God for the purposes of God. Anything you put on the table, anything you bring. Some of you, I don't have anything. I don't have any money, so I can't really offer God anything. Liar! You know, you can. You have something. Bring something
to the table. God, some of you are like, I don't feel good. Just call me a liar. No, okay. I love you. But listen, just understand this idea. What I'm trying to, this woman, I don't have anything. Or I guess I do have something. Listen, some of you get so wrapped up. I don't have anything. Yes, you do. You have something. God says, just bring me something that you have. Think about the things you can offer. Think about this. Think about this. What about your time? What, just your time? Offer God your time. God, all I have is my time. Then God says, just bring me your time. Watch what I'll do. God, all I have is this coin. This is all. I look at myself. I got literally a quarter. Just bring me the quarter then. Okay? This is just an idea that God says, whatever you offer me, anytime you bring something to me for the purposes of me, I make sure that I bless you back with it. Offerings are anything freely given to God for the work of God. And God says, I need you to make sure that you understand this principle just to simply bring your offering. Offer your gift. Offer your talent to God's bride, the local church. What eats me up so much inside is the potential of the local church. We say this often, that the church is the hope of the world. Listen to me. Family talk. This is so good. The Bible says wholeheartedly that the church is the hope of the world. I believe wholeheartedly. Christ came to die on a cross for the sinners of the world. He died for the world. And that he would call upon what he calls his bride, the local church, you and me, not the organization, not the building, but the people, to simply be a representation of him to humanity. And what's so devastating is that the people in the body don't recognize what they have to offer. And when they don't bring their offering, the whole body suffers. I'll kind of flip the script on this one in Corinthians. Think about this one. What if the arm said, I can't really do any good for you, Ricky, so I am severing myself off and you're just going to live without me? The whole body suffers. What if my brain said somehow to me, this is kind of weird, I know, but what if the brain said to me, hey, Ricky, I don't think I'm any good. I really haven't been following Jesus long, so I'm just going to remove myself out of your head and then good luck. Anytime somebody, anytime you don't bring your offering, the whole body suffers. Everybody suffers because you don't bring your offering. But here's what I know why you don't bring your offering. For most of you, the reason you don't bring your offering is because you don't think you have anything to offer. And that's a lie. That is a complete lie. Do not let the enemy ever convince you that you have nothing to offer. God says, just bring me your jar of oil and watch what I do in your life. Clap for that. That's good. Okay, here we go. Just a little segue. Good segue. All right, here we go. So Elisha asked this woman, we're almost done. Elisha asked this woman to make an offering, and she makes the most critical decision of all. Here's what she does. Verse 5. She did what she's told. It's the most critical decision. Think about it, how simple that is. But isn't that hard? You ever been in a situation where God is nudging you to do something and you didn't do it? It's a hard decision because it's a little uncomfortable. Think about what she's asked to do. Go pour out the last bit of what you do have. Empty out the small thing you do have. Imagine the amount of faith that is being expanded, the magnitude of which she's being stretched in this moment. Give me the last bit of what you have. It's a hard moment. I'm going to have to actually empty out the last of what I have. When I look at the numbers, it doesn't add up. And you want me to empty out the remainder of what I have? This is tough. I have about 5 minutes, if I'm lucky, in a week. And instead of doing this with this time, you want me to give you the last 5 minutes that I have in a week or in a day? This is hard. I'd much rather just relax and, I don't know, it just seems like you want me to give you 5 minutes, 2 minutes of my time on my lunch break? And God says, just bring me what you have. It's amazing what God can do in 2 minutes on your lunch break. Just bring him what you have to the table. So she does what she's told. Her play is obey. She knows and she's understanding, just like Elisha, there's a moment in her life where she's going to have to fully obey something before she fully understands it. And it's going to require her to have the works. Do you see the similarity? It's going to require her to place the works. Instead of digging ditches, she's going to have to go get some empty jars. It's the same teaching. It's the same thing. Now Elisha's just teaching it to her. And so she does this. And the woman digs the ditches. She brings the empty jar to the table. She gathers the empty jars. And here's what it says. Her sons kept bringing jars to her. And she filled one after another. Soon every container was full to the brim. And she says, bring me another jar. This is amazing, right? And it says, she said to one of her sons, there aren't any more. We've got to do something. This is an amazing miracle. Go grab some more jars. We don't have any more. I don't know what to do. They're panicking. And at that moment, the oil stopped flowing. Every time she was willing to bring an offering to God, God responded with his faithfulness. Let me say it again. Every time she was willing to bring what she had to the table, God responded with her faithfulness. Every time she brought to the table what she had, God responded with his faithfulness. Every single time. Never missed it. And her faith in God expanded. Every time she took some of her oil and poured it into another jar and she saw it increase, and then she looks and she sees more oil and she says, that's pretty cool. Let me do this again. And she does it again. Her faith is increasing every time she's making an offering on the table. Every time she sees, oh, should I pour this one out? I got three. I'm doing pretty good. I don't know. Try it again. Okay, my faith is it. Do it again. And to the point that she says, don't stop this. Just keep offering everything we have because God is blessing this. This is amazing. And so she continues to call for more jars of oil. But the purpose behind the offering, last thought, was so greater than she ever could thought possible. Remember I told you that earlier. The reason for this pouring this oil wasn't just so she could be like, that was a really cool miracle. There was a way greater purpose behind it. And in the moment, all she thought was a jar of oil. She had no idea of the magnitude of what it was going to do for humanity. She had no idea what it was about to do for her and her sons. Watch what it says in verse 7. When she told the man of God what happened, he said to her, now I want you to do this. I want you to sell the olive oil and pay your debts. Okay, I didn't think about that. I was just so wrapped up in the miracles happening. I didn't realize what was supposed to be happening. Now I want you to do something. Notice he had to instruct her because she didn't really understand the point of this whole thing. She just saw this amazing miracle. But now Elisha's unfolding the why behind it. Now go and pay your debts so that you and your sons can live. Whoa, whoa, wait a second. Oh, yeah. Not just be sold into slavery, but so they can live. They were headed to death, but you're wanting me to raise up people in Christ. And so, oh, wait a second. I kind of understand what you're doing here, Elisha. I understand what you're doing, God. I see what you're trying to get at. Every time I make an offering to the table, the result of it is the salvation of someone else's life. Well, wait a second, church. Hold on a second. Some of you are still lost. It's okay. Just stay with me for just a second. I'll get you there. Every time you bring an offering to the table, money, time, prayer, energy, gift, any offering you make to God for the work of God, God uses it to save humanity. And every time... I love you. Every time you don't bring your offering to the table, you do not contribute to the salvations of others. You rob them of it. Now, tell God you want to make an offering. Okay, here we go. She says, God, the purpose behind my offering was the salvation of my own sons and daughters. If she could have fast forward down and she's preaching today to you, I think it makes sense why she would say this to you. It makes complete sense. Remember, the purpose of you following Jesus is to become like Christ. Ultimately, God wants you to make you like him, and so he'll put you in situations that he's been in before. If you want to save humanity, you're going to have to offer your body. Isn't this what Jesus did on the cross? He actually became an offering for the sins of the world. He became an offering so that you could have life. What Elisha is wanting to teach this woman is God is wanting way more. Listen to me. God wants way more than you to bring an offering. He wants you to become an offering. He wants you to be an offering. Paul talks about it in Romans 12. Here's how Paul says it. Therefore, I urge you, I'm pleading with you,
Brothers, sisters, listen to me. Lives are on the line. The salvation of people hangs in the balance. I'm urging you. I'm desperate. I'm clinging to you. Listen to me. Brothers and sisters, believers in the house of God, here's what's so important. In view of God's mercy, get God's perspective on humanity. Get God's perspective on the world. Get his perspective on the people in your business place and your neighbors and your children and their friends and all the people you do life with. Get God's perspective. Get God's view of mercy. Here's what he says. To offer your bodies. Offer way more than a jar of oil. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Offer your bodies as living sacrifice. This is holy. And this is pleasing to God. I love this. You want to worship God? Offer your body. Offer God everything. Offer God everything. This is true and proper worship. This is what true worship looks like in the eyes of God. To offer everything you have on the table. Why? Because God needs it? No. God doesn't need it. God simply wants to increase your faith in him and your trust in him. And so he asks of you, trust everything to me. Give it over to me. Give me that problem. Give me that issue. Give me the trust of your security and your financial planning. Give it all over to me. And offer your lives to me for the purpose of saving other people. Last note, if you want to expand your faith in God, that sounded like a golf clap. If you're going to clap, clap. Don't be afraid. Like, should we clap? Okay. It's okay. We're okay to participate. If you want to expand your faith in God, here's the thought. It'll require you to be an offering. You will not grow in your relationship with Christ without you becoming an offering. At some point in your life, it'll require you to be an offering. In fact, one of the reasons why we do this is for the slide that just appeared on the screen. If you want to know why God would call you to become an offering. So that happens. That's the reason. You don't have to clap if you don't want to, but this is the reason. I'm just telling you that so you know. Why does God offer and ask for tithes and offerings for his church? For this, the salvation of others. This widow is for the salvation of her sons. If your sons and daughters were on the line, would you give? God says, in view of my mercy, when you get my perspective, you become an offering. In fact, it'll begin to irk you so much that you'll devote your whole life to this. I talk to people often, they say, Ricky, you're at church on Sunday, and then people at your house on Monday, and people are over there on Tuesday. People are at your house all the time. I'm like, yep, living an offering. And it's worth it every single time. People show up to this church and set up this thing on Friday nights at 7 a.m., living their life as an offering, so that happens. At Brave Church, nothing is more important than this. An eternal soul is changed. Nothing is more important than that to us. And that's why we make our lives an offering on the table. And do not think for just a second that you have nothing to offer. Remove the lie from your head that you have nothing to offer. All I do is like send checks to people all day long and I'm just like staring at a computer screen. I have nothing to offer God. I don't know why I'm talking like a robot, but I have nothing to offer God. Would you remove that lie from your head? And I'm going to start becoming an offering to God and I'm going to roll back from my seat in my cubicle and just tell my neighbor, hey, I just want you to know, you want to come to church with me at Brave? And I'm still talking like a robot. Hey, you want to come to church with me on Sunday? Yes. Roll back in. Oh, my gosh, you said yes. Okay, hey, awesome. Brave Church, check it out. Follow me. I mean, you know, just make yourselves available to do what God wants you to do. Don't think for a minute You have nothing to offer. If you want to expand and grow in your relationship with God, at some point, it'll require you to become an offering for God. Amen? So true. Can you imagine, church, last thought, if you were all willing to become an offering? What if we were all willing to become an offering so that our faith as a church would expand? Imagine how many lives would be changed if everyone in this room decided to become an offering so that the world would be known, so that the world would know who he is. Imagine how many people in our community would continue to grow in their faith in God, and how many people would lives would be changed if we just kind of really dove into this truth that, God, we're going to offer everything we have to the table. We're going to offer our time. We're going to offer our prayers. We're going to offer our services. We're going to get involved. We're going to get plugged in. We're going to attend events. We're going to make this a priority because we're going to offer everything we have to the table for the purpose of saving other people who don't know who he is. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this word today. We're grateful that you were an offering for us, and you died in our place, and you took the nails in your hands, and you died on a cross, and you were beaten, battered, and bruised, and mocked, and spit on for us. And you gave yourselves to us as an offering for us so that we could have life. And now you call upon us to live for others, the same sacrificial life, to offer ourselves to you for the purposes of saving others. Maybe today, right where you are, it's a decision that you're going to make today to give your life to God. It's going to require you to get a little uncomfortable here. It's going to require you to maybe make a decision that you don't fully understand yet, but you just kind of feel that nudging inside that says, I think if this is me, this is me. I think I'm supposed to make a decision to follow Jesus with my life here. I think this is a decision God's forced me to make. I guess telling me to make. I think so. This is my moment. If that's you, just say this prayer with me. Just say, Father, forgive me of my sin. God, I want to follow you with my life. No, I don't fully understand everything, but I believe that you did die for me. Help me to follow you each day, the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we just celebrate those who maybe prayed that prayer for the first time today?